And we cannot let that go. So for those of you who may not have been here and heard it, if you want to find out and get filled in, these sermons are all on our website. You can go and listen there. There's a lot of stuff which Daniel gave us in his book by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this morning we're going to look at prophetic parallels. And the reason I believe that is so important is for the time we're living in. We always think when we go to a certain situation that seems to be almost similar to what the book of Revelation maybe reveals to us as kind of the final wrap-up of the ages. And so we make our conclusions based upon that. What we sometimes forget is that no scripture verse is in its entirety secluded from the rest of the Bible. You have to put it back into the overall picture. And where do you think God started revealing to us the first time that he is God and we are not? The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And so we're going to look at the parallel scriptures, and I'm going to use a story which you're all very familiar in the Bible with. Very familiar. But we're going to look from an entirely different angle. And so we're going to start with Daniel chapter 11, and we stopped at verse 35, and we stopped with the whole thing. And now we're going to pick it up in verse 36, and the reason for that is pretty simple. Biblical scholars, if you read commentaries, have always come to the conclusion, most of them, that from chapter 1 of Daniel all the way to 11:35, where we stop, it deals with the things which we can now test with historical accounts. In other words, it's in the past. Now, when you go to 36 on to the end of the Bible, we are dealing now with something that is yet to be future, has not happened yet. And so, obviously, that would entail us somehow in these last verses. Things which we are either encountering or the next generation will. We don't know God's timetable, but we do know there are things in there that cannot be squared with the history that is recorded up to this point where we're living in. So let's go to verse 36. And the king shall do as he wills. When I read that, by the way, I always thought, man, we got a lot of kings right now. They do as they will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these. A god whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many and shall divide the land for a price. We stop right there for now. There's a lot of stuff in here, which I just briefly touch on it. This is a king, a ruler. A king is simply a ruler who will exalt himself and magnify himself above all that is God. And there are a few interesting things in there which Daniel writes down, which do not really square unless you keep on reading. He said that this individual shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He's talking about when the word says God, those spiritual beings God made, which sometimes we call angels, The Hebrew word is Elohim. And he said, but he shall honor the God of fortresses. That's a god of war. But listen to this. So he does not honor any god, but then he does. And the God whom his fathers did not know, he shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. There may be somebody one day coming to this planet which tries to copy what Jesus Christ has done. A counterfeit. And he claims to be the God. But he's not one of those gods Daniel would have known. Not one of those Elohims God has created. So keep that in mind. This is just something which I want to give you a taste, because we're going to tackle that next week. What we're going to look at it is the incredible thing, how God's word is accurate, can be proven, so much so that the scholars in the early days were saying Daniel must have been written after all these things happened. No one can be that precise. They forgot. God is not the God of the past. God is the God of the present. The present thing is the way God lives. He's not in the past. He's not in the future. As a matter of fact, he's outside of time. You wrap your mind around that and you got a pretty good handle on the Bible. We were looking at John Lennox's book, Against the Flow, to take some commentaries out of that. And I want to show you quickly what he has to say about this. He said, at first, reading Daniel 11, 36 to 39, which we just did, it looks as if Daniel is still talking about Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. That's the guy, the Seleucid king, one of the four who came out of the Grecian Empire, who became a very wicked king. So much so that most people, even today in the churches, especially in certain segments, believe that Antiochus has fulfilled all scripture verses when it comes to the Antichrist. That's how wicked the guy was. He goes on to say, he was certainly a willful and proud king, as were many before him. Antiochus exalted himself and was the first of the Seleucid dynasty to assume divine honors for himself. Even his coinage bore the inscription, God Manifest. His most violent aggression was directed against the gods of God, the God of gods, the God of Israel. He was anti-God. He reminds us of a new breed of atheists, the so-called new atheists, who are not content simply to disbelieve in the existence of God themselves, but actively campaign against God and all manifestations of belief in him on the part of others. Leave that quickly up there. That tells us how fools look like. How can you preach against a God which you believe is non-existent? Yet they walk in the ivory towers of the highest educational institutions in the world, walking around like peacocks telling there is no God, and we're going to fight against him. As a student under such lunatics, I would stand up and say, I'm not going to pay any more money to learn anything from you. Obviously, you don't got it all. But he goes on to say, however, Antiochus IV did not go as far as to exalt himself above every god. And this is so important. For instance, he sought to get the Jews to worship the familiar gods of the Greek pantheon rather than force them to worship him. And what Lennox is doing there, he's pointing out a very important point. When we study the Word of God, we have to be very precise that everything in the Bible is exactly fulfilled the way it says, or else it doesn't point towards the man we're looking for. In other words, you're not going to shape it and form it until it fits in there. It either fits or it doesn't fit. And we know the man that is yet to come, which Daniel is going to share with us later, is not the man who would bring anyone to a place where they would worship pantheonic gods. He wants all the worship for himself. We haven't seen that person yet. Later on in the same chapter, Lennox goes on to say, the history is impressively accurate. Where does this leave us? It leaves us with the fact that the events of Daniel 11, 40 to 45 cannot be identified in ancient history because they have not happened yet. I emphasize that because I don't know your upbringing, what you have heard, to whom you have listened to, how many books you read, how many commentaries you read. But I tell you, if you read a few of them, you're going to come across something like this. Everything what Jesus and the Old Testament ever said has been fulfilled 70 AD. Everything. So they say. Don't believe them. Don't believe them. Because it cannot be proven with the Bible. I've read some good commentaries by good people. I think they firmly love the Lord, but they're way off. Because they do not want to believe that you and I could live in a time that is yet to come that will be much worse than the world has ever seen. Because people want to put that in the back of their mind and don't want to address it. Because we in America, we want to get out of this world with a bang. We want to, you know, each one of us wants to put $5 million behind the kids so they have a good life, correct? And then they're gonna use it up within 5 days, believe me. It's never gonna last as long as it took you to get it. But this is the way we think. And so nothing bad happens. But Lennox tells us that Daniel uses the life and the times of Antiochus IV as a thought model, he says, a thought model of the end time when an altogether more sinister leader will appear who will exalt himself as God. Now, in the scholarly area of biblical theology, we would call that prophetic parallels. There's something that is being said in the Old Testament, and it is worked out in a life or in many lives. And there is a parallel yet to come that will fulfill the final. Sometimes also known as dual prophecy. But the fulfillment, it has worked here and it will yet to be fulfilled to its fullest over here. So, I've told you many times that the future cannot be known unless you know the book of Genesis. So, I think it would be good if we would go there. I want to show you a life, and we're going to look from a different angle. Go with me to Genesis chapter 41. That's the first book in the Bible. It should be easy to find for you. So, I always say the first and the last one is easy to find. It's all the trouble is between. And you know, in life, that's the same thing. How many of you know it always starts good, maybe ends good, but oi between. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's that between that gives us trouble. So the Bible is laid out just like this. So Genesis chapter 41. I would love to read the entire chapter because it's so good. But how many of you know the story of Joseph? Not all of you? You will in a minute. After 2 whole years, that means the focus is here on Joseph right now. And a man by the name of Pharaoh. Pharaoh simply is Egyptian word for Caesar, the ruler of all rulers. Pharaoh dreamt that he was standing by the Nile, and behold, there came up out of the Nile 7 cows, attractive and plump, and they fed in the reed grass. And behold, 7 other cows, ugly and thin, came up out of the Nile after them and stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile. And the ugly, thin cow ate up the 7 attractive, plump cows. And Pharaoh awoke. So that's the first dream. He obviously sweats that thing. And then he falls back to sleep. He had a second dream. And behold, 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on the stalk. And behold, after them sprouted 7 ears, thin and blighter by the east wind. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump full ears. And Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So in the morning, his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was none. who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then obviously we bring proud back to Joseph's life. He was already interpreting a dream in jail. He was in jail accused of something he's never done. And you would say, obviously, that's the way God prepares his people. And so eventually the time came when nobody could get an answer. Pharaoh is looking for the answer. All his advisors could not tell him. So that cupbearer who got revealed a dream earlier, that's the 2 years, who should have told Pharaoh that there is a man who doesn't deserve to be there, but simply forgot. And now when he's in trouble because the heads of all these people are at stake, if you couldn't interpret a dream, all of a sudden, oops, I know a guy who can bail us out. He's still down there. I should have told Pharaoh a long time ago. So they say, okay, there's a guy, a Jewish guy, who told us already on the interpreted dreams, and he was accurate. So Pharaoh said, bring him in. So Pharaoh's command is going to bring Joseph to an incredible place. Second in command of the empire of Egypt. Just like that. From prison to power. I mean, boom. There are so many lessons because we know that Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing. Joseph is a man who was placed by God into a hostile environment, just like he placed his son into a hostile environment, to prepare the way and to pay for it so that he can lead people from slavery to victory. Perfect picture. But there is so much more in this parallel prophetic picture, which most of us could easily overlook. And that's what we are going to focus on. When Joseph is telling Pharaoh what that all means, and he's telling him without Pharaoh even asking, he just volunteers. And he said, you need to appoint a very wise man because these times are going to be tough. One of the last jokes Ray told me about 2 weeks before he went to be with the Lord. Ray didn't tell many jokes. And I thought something happened to him. He fell on his head or something. But he comes to me and said, Pastor, do you know, in Washington, D.C., they just passed a law where there is no nativity scene allowed for Christmas. And I didn't hear anything, and I go, wow. He had a grin on his face. And I said, why? And he said, because they couldn't find any wise men. And I go, Ray, what in the world happened to you? So Pharaoh had the same problem. He couldn't find any wise man among all these people. And so he is a man who interprets the dream and says to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, you need to find a wise man who can manage all these things because this thing is going to get tough. And so he even gives him some ideas how he could do it. And Pharaoh is listening. And all these wise men are in there, as Joseph does that. And he looks at Joseph and said, well, according to what I listened to, there is not a single person in this room that includes him in which the spirit of the living God is alive. You are the one. I'm going to put you in charge. And he tells him that he is the most powerful person in Egypt, except Pharaoh himself. Joseph at that time was 30 years old. During the seven plentiful years, Joseph collected, the Bible tells us, 20%. So the tax was 20% in those days. Everything the farmers had harvested, 20% went into the state coffer. Joseph in charge. Since they did not pay anything out, by the way, grain or bread in the Bible is the currency. In those days, the economy was agrarian. Everybody worked the fields. So What you brought in was your currency. So the 20% of the grain, by the way, somebody, a farmer once told me here in Iowa, it used to be in the harvest time that a farmer brought 10% of his crop to the co-op and then gave it to his church wherever he went to church. Maybe some of you still remember that. So I would be a poor man if that would be the case in our church, because we don't have many farmers. But Joseph did that. He took 20% and he stored it and did not give away a single thing, because he knew this thing only going to last 7 years. And he also knew after that, things going to go pretty tough. And so he collected all that stuff, filled it all up, and the Bible tells us in verse 55, when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And what does Pharaoh say? Go to Joseph. What he says to you, do. And here are life lessons. They are so phenomenal. Wilfred Hahn is a financial guru. He's a Canadian. His parents immigrated there from Germany. He's managing big investment funds, but he's also a born-again believer. He wrote a couple of books, worth reading. Let's put it up what he says. This is one of the books titled Global Financial Apocalypse Prophesied, and he goes through the whole Bible on it. But he has this to say, what I like to, about Joseph. God had enabled Joseph to interpret Pharaoh's dream as well as recommend the public works program. He was then put in charge of the entire kingdom. It then becomes a heart-rending story that reveals what humanity will do in order to quell the pangs of hunger, to be saved from a crisis, whatever its kind. In desperate times, having little choice, people will strike bad deals, ceding freedoms, and increasing their vulnerability to rich despots and totalitarian regimes. Does that sound familiar? This book was published a long time before COVID came along, because the principles never change. He goes on to say, 14 years later, the entire commercial and societal structure of the known world at that time was, well, as almost all the land in Egypt, came under the control of one man, Pharaoh, due to Joseph's management. The Pharaoh ended up becoming an all-powerful economic potentate. How did this happen? A more detailed examination of this account reveals many levels of prophetic foreshadowing. These provide end-time warnings for the world and for Christians living today. That caught my attention when I studied the book of Daniel. I'm reading a lot of books between, obviously, because you never know when the missing dots are being found. And Wilfred Hahn was one of them. I read this book many years ago, and it triggered in me a thought. How did this happen? During the good 7 years, Joseph was able to store it. There are three things that unfolded during that time. And this is something which we are now in the process of doing around the world. It's foreshadowing. I give you 3 points. Joseph sold to the Egyptians the grain once they came. There was no such thing as a handout. The 20% he took in for Pharaoh was the taxes, and when the people were hungry and wanted to get grain, they had to buy it. It's not a single sentence in the Bible, in Genesis, where it says that Joseph gave it away. You say, he was a pagan then. Christians give everything away. Not so fast. Christianity is not socialism. Because God knows, if you get something for nothing, you're losing your dignity. And we are his representatives. And we can walk through this wall tall and strong, knowing our provider is not the government, but God Almighty. And we need to keep that in mind. When Joseph has collected, he collected eventually all the money from Egypt and all the surrounding lands. Joseph took every last penny in return for grain because people were starving. Once all the monetary savings were gone, the people had been without it. Modern expression today, we have a liquidity crisis. Ever heard that? That's the monetary people who say that. We have to put liquidity into our system. Do you know how that looked like the last 2 years since the pandemic? Maybe $15 trillion. The rest, they lie about it. Out of thin air. Just listen. From that time on, when there was no money, because nobody, if they still had something, they didn't want it, people could only barter, exchange things. That's how they lived. But the famine didn't stop. It continued. Now the people had no money and no grain because they ate it. But they needed grain to survive because they were in the agriculture business. And if you don't sow and plant, you don't reap. So it's like the modern day farmers go to the bank and get a loan to put the seed in the ground. And then the banker expects a good return on that money when the harvest comes in. So these people had the same principle. They indebted themselves. The second step Joseph did, he demanded people's livestock as payment. Go with me to chapter 47 quickly. You don't have to look at me that, hey, that's not in the Bible. Yes, it is, in mine at least. It says in verse 17. So they brought the livestock to Joseph. And Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock. In 1 year, they collected all the livestock. Do you know what livestock is? These are assets. In agriculture, that's asset. If you don't have livestock, you have no milk. You have no meat. You have no horses or donkeys to transport the things to the market. Joseph took it in, all of it. People were willing to bring the assets and give it up so that they had food on the table and still could put some stuff in the ground. You said, well, hold off a second. When they had no animals anymore, no horses anymore to plow, nothing, how could they do it? Oh, no, no, this goes differently. The owner was Pharaoh, the government. But the people who sold the livestock to Pharaoh, they're now working for Pharaoh with Pharaoh's assets. And Pharaoh demands a return. That would be the equivalent today if you own a business and the government says, in order to survive, you give me the business or I give you a loan. That's how it goes in modern time. I give you a loan. Then they give you a loan. Then they create a crisis where they say, you can't open your business. And you go, hold on for a second. I got a loan. I have to make the loan payment. Well, the same people who gave me the loan are the same people who tell me to shut down my business. That doesn't make sense. No, they want your asset. They get your business. Just in case you don't know, almost every month in the United States of America right now, 28,000 plus single family homes are being repossessed and sold to the banks, to investors. That means 28,000 people every month are not out of the house. They just lost the house and now pay rent to the guy who gave them the loan. That's called money transfer. Joseph was an expert at it. You say, Pastor, are you telling me Joseph was a crook? No, that's what you said. I just say there are prophetic parallels. And I'm going to show you why. Because when Joseph had everything in his hands, including the transportation system, and I have to tell you that because this maybe makes you wonder what in the world is going on. Have you ever recognized you can't get any parts anymore to repair your car? It's tough. How many of you have lately bought a car for less than $10,000? Almost impossible to buy. You know? Yeah, I know. These are old Volkswagens, buddy. He raised his hand because he restores them. If you ever see a guy with old Volkswagen running down the street, that's going to be CW. If you ever see somebody with a brand spanking good-looking Volkswagen, that would be Coy. Oh, those Volkswagen. Four-cylinder. Tuk, 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 tuk. There they go. Okay. But he gets you somewhere. But see, Pharaoh had everything under control. And today where we're living, this is where they want to go. They want to go into public system. You may not know, in Europe where I grew up, in Switzerland, 50% of all people in Switzerland do not own a car. Because the public transportation system is so good. They don't need a car. And the country is small. We have a huge country with huge areas. There's nobody living except a few farmers and crazy people like you and me. And so in order to get somewhere, to get something which we need to hop in a car to get it. Well, if they're going to make the car almost impossible to finance or to keep it up, you're going to have to go to the city. That's when the government owns the transportation system. That's where these $1.9 trillion, remember, infrastructure? That's getting this system going so you don't need a car anymore. That's the 2030 agenda, by the way. Nothing by accident. So make sure you got some good legs. I have two horses, just in case. You can ride them or you can eat them. No. Whatever is necessary. Well, you can see how that goes. Joseph gives us a picture here. But then the famine is not over. We have only 2 years so far, according to Genesis. 2 years. In 2 years, they lost all the money and they lost all the assets. In 2 years. Now we're going into the third year. Okay? Joseph made people complete slaves. People now said to Joseph, buy us and our land in exchange for food, and we with our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. At this point, the people in Egypt owned absolutely nothing and were totally enslaved. But listen, Joseph didn't force it on them. They said, please, make us your slaves. We give you everything. Just feed us. Just feed us. Does that sound familiar? You owe nothing, but you will be happy? Let me put the quote up for you there. This is the guy who runs the World Economic Forum in Davos. You will owe nothing, and you will be happy. That's his Great Reset book, correct? Then he said the pandemic, he's talking about COVID-19, represents a rare but narrow window of opportunity to reflect, reimagine, and reset our world. Thank you. I never signed up for this. I like the world I'm living in. I don't need to reflect. I don't need to reimagine. I certainly don't have to reset it. Well, these people think otherwise. You say, how does that all connect? History tells us that with the exception of a few people in Egypt, such as the priests, the immediate family of Joseph, and some high-ranking elites. Nobody owned land after that famine. That's it. No one. Wilfried Hahn, in his book, asked this question. He said, if Joseph's action indeed saved millions of lives, then does anything else matter? In other words, why do we discuss it? He said, wasn't the trade-off worth it? Putting entire populations into vassalage and widening even further the imbalances of the wealth distribution? That may appear to be the same type of situation faced by those who are currently making policy decisions about the public response to COVID-19 pandemic. Should we save everyone from dying from the virus, but completely destroy the global economy and place massive debts upon the shoulders of its citizens? How can it be ensured that the stimulus of massive new indebtedness will be distributed fairly? Is everyone being forced into economic bondage? Pharaoh came to this position of controlling the entire world by dispensing the means of providing bread and prosperity. The incentive of gaining bread was harnessed by one centralized system, even by one man. We may see that aspect of that process are again sweeping the entire world today under the guise of the promise of more bread for the entire world. Or wealth distribution. You and I have heard plenty. The UN, if you're ever going to go, you go on UN.com or you're going to go sustainable, UN on sustainability, and you're going to read all these things. And all the points which Pharaoh implemented are in the UN Charter. I think 17 of those are there. You can just read down. And you go, hold off a second. That was 2,700 years ago. Well, let me tell you something. Man has never changed. They have never changed. Have you ever heard these words from politicians? We are going to end poverty. We are going to eradicate hunger. They never say, go to work and we stop taxing you all the way to the top. We let you have 90%, we only take 10 and feed your family. You never hear that. No, we are going to feed you. We are going to sustain you. We are going to take a little bit from you because you get too much and we give it to the others. Well, that's exactly what Pharaoh did under Joseph. And today, obviously, we look at, you know, the modern day Joseph. How do I know? I think it was Bill Clinton when he was president. And in his first speech, he said how he's going to change the things. He said, it's the economy, stupid. Remember that? That's the only time Bill Clinton spoke the truth. It is all about economic things. Because we are, even as a church, we're looking at economic saviors. How do I know? We hit COVID. The government said the churches can't meet. But don't worry about it. We pay your salaries. We send you money. And you thought you're going to get money as a church without strings attached. I remember in May, 2 years ago, when I stood up here and I told him, this church will never take a penny because our provider is Jesus. And he provided bountifully. Yeah. Bountifully. More than you and I could ever imagine. Beyond my wildest dreams. It's crazy. So obviously, you have some people don't believe you. So one day, dear Tammy, who is in our worship team, she almost lost her position right then. She comes up to me and she said, Pastor, did you take any money from the government? I looked at her and said, no. I told her publicly. She said, I just wanted to find out. I checked it. I checked up on it. and victory was not in it. That time, you remember that discussion? Yeah. And then obviously I immediately had to ask God for a lot of grace. Right? I'm saying all this when the Church of Jesus Christ looks for an economic savior, you're going to get the Antichrist. That vicious anti-God person who is yet to come to the world stage. The true Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. But how many of you know, when Satan does a counterfeit, you cannot do a counterfeit unless there is a real. Amen. Satan will even copy the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation. This beast was deadly wounded and comes back to life. He will also copy Joseph, but with entirely different motives. He will take what Joseph wanted to do for good, and we got that parallel prophetic picture right there. How this man is going to do it. It's in the book of Genesis. It's laid out in details how it's going to happen. And we're already sniffing a little bit on that stuff. We can see it, how the government does it. And we go, how in the world does it ever happen? Well, it did already happen. God prophesied it to us, hidden in Joseph's story. Let's go back to our text in Daniel, and let's see what Daniel has to say about that creature who is going to implement all this. And the king shall do as he wills. This is a ruler who does not care what the people say. You can go into the big cities of the world and you can burn it down and you can go anti-government and they don't care. If you want to burn down your city and rebel because you don't like what he does, they don't care. Have we gotten a foretaste of that? You can say, I'm not going to work, I'm not going for these mandates. They don't care. He does what he wills. Because he has absolutely not an ounce of dignity and he doesn't care about people. What we are experiencing right now is leadership around the world. You say, what brain do these guys have? My answer is always none. It's pretty simple. How many of you would say it is an absolute insanity to implement things knowing they haven't worked in the past, but you do it anyway? We already know all the stuff they did is only destructive. When a new virus comes along, what are we going to do? The same old stuff that never worked. That's the situation and the thinking pattern of an idiot. That's a Greek word, by the way. So don't give me a bad time. And it means an idiot. That's what it means. I know we have some gentler words like fools, but I think an idiot is an idiot. Amen. The world eventually will follow that man, even as he does what he wills. He will exalt himself and magnify himself above every god and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. That's our God. And listen, my friend, our challenge will be that man will speak against our God that he cannot provide. Let's prove it to him. Our God can provide. Amen. How many of you know our God has many different names? He's known by many different names. And every name is a characteristic of God Almighty, correct? How he operates. And one of the Hebraic names is Jehovah Jireh. You know what that means? Our provider. Yep. Let's live by it. Sometimes much, sometimes little. He decides. And by the way, we get away with a lot less than what we have. So we are really blessed. He goes on to say, he shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. And then Daniel says, for what is decreed shall be done. God decreed it that the people get what they want. The people in Egypt said, you have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to you. And people will do eventually in the end times the same thing. They will say, we were starving. We had nothing in our cupboards. But here you send us the check every month. You are our savior. You are our provider. Thank you, government. When do we wake up? Look what Daniel says. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, by the way. I wonder who they are. These are Elohims, you know. These creatures we met on Wednesday nights, you know. They're not nice buddies. They have our destruction in the mind. He said, he shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. We sometimes get glimpses, you know, history tells us of people who have come to the place of prominence, and they have literally held the entire world captive, like Hitler would be a person we all know in the Western culture. We could go to Mao Zedong, to China. We can go all over the world and see those people. They always rise to the surface sooner or later. Right now we have a Fauci. He thinks he's God. So the guy is just... Whew. I didn't say that, you said it. We don't have to worry about it. We're not on social media. You know, Dorsey is gone. You know what he does, actually? Jack Dorsey from Twitter, do you know what he does? Do you know why he quit? Oh, he has a different plan. He's working on the green technology, you know? Just like Bill Gates comes along and said, I am the greatest philanthropist in the world. I give hundreds of millions of dollars. No, he's a liar. I told my wife a long time ago, I know the financial world. I've worked in it. I have not found a single philanthropist in anywhere, in the world, anywhere, who gives money for free. They only invest. So when Fauci said, oh, Bill, it's so great, it's great, you know. Yeah, he gives me hundreds of millions so I can kill babies and do all these things. No, he's investing so he can. Now he wants the return. Now all the government of the world have to buy non-working equipment and all the things, what they put in there, I don't know. And I don't want to know. Neither do I want to have it in my body because I don't want to have anything I don't know. So, but they want to make billions. Well, they make billions of dollars. 13 billion in the first month after COVID came along, when the first vaccine came out, was transferred from our money to big corporate. Just like that. Remember when Hans said, can we trust them that it's going to be distributed properly? The answer is, no, what would you expect? No way, it's not going to happen. This is money transferred just as Daniel had that. And you know what? This guy here, what Daniel says about the man, he shall be a horror to the people. This guy has foreigners who prepared a way. And we see some of these guys running right now on the world stage, all over the place. And I'm not saying that the ultimate Antichrist will come up and show up tomorrow. I don't know. Because the world has seen foreigners before. But when you live in it, you don't like these guys. Because these are the most sinister people you can think of. And they have absolutely no interest in you and me to live freer. They have only interest to live as slaves underneath them. And you and I are going to say, no, thank you. The entire world will eventually do what the Egyptians did. It's a prophetic parallel. We are going to repeat it again. The entire world will do it. There will be an anti-Christ. But I also would say he also may be an anti-Joseph. Anti doesn't mean against. The Greek word anti, which we call anti, means in place of. In place of. They will show up on the scene as the real deal, but they are the fake ones. So when you read the Antichrist in the Bible, It means there is a person coming, but there are many of them. Chance that even there are many antichrists in the world when he wrote this book. That means many who try to be in place of Christ. And the worst kind is when the government wants to be in place of Christ. And that's what we see right now developed all over the world. One thing that bothered me the most in this whole story is the people did it willingly. They were not forced. They did it willingly. And then there's the question I have to ask. Why didn't they put a little bit aside when they knew in 7 years it's over? The answer is they did not believe it. They did not believe it. If I just say it long enough, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen that way. The Bible tells us it will happen just as God decreed it. It will happen. We will find one day who is really trusting God. The false prophet will come. I don't know who it is. The Antichrist will come. There will be a false trinity, what we call. And the false prophet will lead the entire world into an economic and monetary slavery. And the way they're going to do it is by making your money worthless and switching to a digital currency. Have you ever thought about why our government is absolutely not concerned about paying the money back? They have no intention to pay it back. They don't need to. They just declare null and void and start a digital one. Out of nothing. But you and I cannot go buy and sell unless we're part of the system. It will be a challenge, will it not? So, good to have two horses. You either ride or eat them, correct? So, may go for it. We have a wonderful opportunity to show the world that we go for Joseph, but not for anti-Joseph. We go for Jesus Christ, but not for anti-Christ. We stay the course. The parallel in the prophetic words are everywhere showing us how these things are going to come down. Oh, by the way, do you know how long it took Daniel to get it all accomplished? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. That's it. Does that sound familiar? Yes. Yeah. In the 12th chapter of Daniel, we're going to look at 3.5 years. Mm-hmm. Prophetic parallels, laying the groundwork, showing us exactly how that works. Are you getting excited about it? Yeah. Some of you go, oh man. Oh. I don't know what I should say. Well, let me give you something. How many of you know, before you can share the gospel, you always have to tell them how hell looks like? So I'm going to show you the good news. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read the first 5 verses, and we wrap it up with this. This is the Apostle Paul. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, when we least expect it. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Keep that up there for a second. Keep that up there. Go back, please. Yeah. There is peace and security. Do you know why I have that sense that we are not there yet? Right now, we have chaos in the world. We have confusion. But when this thing actually comes to fruition, before Jesus comes back, there's peace and security because you own nothing, but you will be happy. And there's peace. And we give you security. You don't have to go to work. We don't need you. We made these little creatures called robots. And they do all the work. We put you a little digital money into the bank. The only thing you got to do is what we're telling you to do. But you're going to be so happy. This absolute security. Every month you get, you know what you get. You never have to worry about it. You don't have to pay taxes. Nothing. How many of you like that? Just, but no freedom. And you don't know when you're coming or going. But when this thing has been put in place, peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon them. Not you, them. As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul says, keep on going, please. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. You know what? That's what we are. We are children of light. We are children of the day. Because we came into the kingdom of the living Christ, which is the light of the world. We are not in the night or of the darkness. And then he finishes out. He says, but because of that, I want you to go quickly to the 11th. Do we have that up there? There we go. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. When you and I are well informed, we see the prophetic parallels. We know how to act. We know how to trust God. He said, you are well informed. And when you're well informed, you can make well informed decisions. And when you make good decisions, biblical decisions, the Lord is with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. We've got to trust him and go to this. Daniel lays it out all the way to the end until Jesus comes back. And he said, as you go through this journey, don't you fear, don't you look for anywhere else to get what you need. God will provide for it. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. What an incredible example Daniel was, Joseph was, and you put them all there, Lord, for us to see. Their shadows of the stories today reaches us. And Lord, we can see the picture slowly but surely unfolding before our eyes, just as the sun breaks to the thickest fog, and we can see clearly every day more and more. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the written word we can study together. Lord, may we walk through this world not in darkness, but light. We are children of light. Oh, may we bring that light to many others until you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, amen, amen and amen.